Before we resume where we left off with Canto 10, chapter 9. I think it's verse 17 or 18. There was a question yesterday morning from a previous class where there's some mention by Jiva Goswami in his Bhagavat Sandarbha that there are some statements which Srimad Bhagavatam contains that are not accepted by the devotees. So here's the reference. It's Bhagavat Sandarbha, Anuchet 31. And part of that reads, I'm going to read what we read the other day. Here, someone may protest that there are statements in the Skanda Purana and other Vedic literatures that describe the Supreme Lord's form as temporary and material, which is not true. Such statements are deliberately inserted in some scriptures in order to hide the Lord's glories from the eyes of the atheists. And the Puranas containing such faulty information are clearly known as Puranas in the mode of ignorance. Then comes this sentence. Even the Srimad Bhagavatam contains some few statements that are not to be accepted by the devotees, as the Bhagavatam itself declares. Canto 10, chapter 77, verse number 30. We will specifically establish this point later in Krishna Sandarbha. So, this is explaining what Krishna Sandarbha says about that statement. Chapter 77 of Canto 10 is the story of Shalva having battled with Krishna. And it's in the outside or the precincts of Dwarka. He comes with his aerial spaceship, etc., etc., and all his weapons, etc., etc., and mystic powers. And through his mystic powers, he did something similar to what happened in Ramayana. What happened in Ramayana was Ravana arranged for one sorcerer to create a head that was just like Ram's and a bow that was just like Ram's and show the head and the bow that was not Ram's head to Sita, so that she would think, and he declared, Ravana declared, your wonderful Ram is dead. Look at this. Here's his head and here's his bow. It was a mystical display. It wasn't Ram's head. But it looked like, even for Sita, it looked like. So a similar event happens in chapter 77. Of Canto 10, where Shalva has a head that looks like Vasudeva's head placed before Krishna. And the declaration is, your father's dead. And then, so text 28 chapter 77 reads, by nature, Lord Krishna is full of knowledge, and he possesses unlimited powers of perception. Yet, for a moment, out of great affection for his loved ones, he remained absorbed in the mood of an ordinary human being. Like, oh, my father's dead. He soon recalled, however, that this was all a demoniac illusion engineered by Maya Danava and employed by Shalva. So that's the statement, that's the illusory statement. And the BBT purport, this is not Prabhupada's words, this is his followers' words, from text 30. Text 30 is the sent, is the verse that's being referred to in Bhagavat Sandarbha. The purport reads, if someone thinks that Lord Krishna was actually bewildered by Shalva's magic and that the Lord was subjected to ordinary mundane lamentation, such an opinion is illogical and contradictory, since it is well known that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality, Godhead, transcendental and absolute. This will be further explained in the following verses. So that's the BBT reference to 10.77.30. Here's what Jiva Goswami writes in Krishna Sandarbha to explain that. And there's two references. There's more than two, but I'm going to read two. In Anuchade 41 from Krishna Sandarbha, it's a long section, but text 71 from that Anuchade reads, without understanding the Srimad Bhagavatam, one cannot properly understand the philosophy of spiritual life. An example of this is Ramaharshan Sutta. Because of not studying the Bhagavatam, Ramaharshan had not properly understood the exalted position of Lord Balaram. Because of an offense to Lord Balaram, Ramaharshan was killed by the Lord. From this we may understand the importance of Srimad Bhagavatam. Without reference to the Bhagavatam, one cannot conclusively understand the nature of the absolute truth. Paragraph. That certain sages may sometimes present false conclusions, which may sometimes even become recorded in the Puranas, is confirmed in the following statement of Srimad Bhagavatam 10.77.30, which reads, O King, some sages have said that Lord Krishna became bewildered by the mystic jugglery of Shalva. Such conclusions should not be accepted, for they contradict the conclusion of all Vedic literatures. Krishna never becomes bewildered. Paragraph. From this we may understand the supreme authority of Srimad Bhagavatam. Any scriptural explanation that contradicts the version of the Bhagavatam should be rejected. And that should clear it up, but here's an earlier Anuchade, number 29, where, I'll just read, in Padma Purana, Uttarakhanda, it is shown that Puranas which promote Shiva are classed as tamasic. Matsya Purana also confirms their tamasic nature. Ramaharshan thus offended Balaram because he did not study Bhagavatam, which presents the final conclusions, and thus spoke words arising from complete ignorance of the nature of Bhagavan. So, same springboard. It's the tamasic nature of some of the Puranas that say things that are contrary to what the Bhagavatam says. So, next, Bhagavatam also says in the story of Shalva, here's text 30, such is the account given by some sages, O wise king, but those who speak in this illogical way are contradicting themselves, having forgotten their own previous statements. Which is, Krishna actually became bewildered. Now there's one more paragraph. Such a statement in the Bhagavatam negates the contrary statements found in other Puranas. This is like the statement from Chandogya Upanishad, Iha karma jit loka kshiyate. That is, the places attained by pious acts are temporary. This statement from Chandogya negates the statement from Rigveda, which says, Upama somam amrita abhuma. We became immortal by drinking soma. I'll just say and see if there's any question on this topic before we resume chapter 9. Let me summarize before you ask your question. What Jiva Goswami was stating in Bhagavat Sandarbha is the Srimad Bhagavatam confirms that there are statements in other portions of the Puranas that are misconceptions. They're deliberate misconceptions because of being tamasic Puranas, and they say things that Bhagavat Purana does not accept, and so Bhagavat Purana rejects them. There's contradictory statements from other texts. Now, specifically to this text, I'll read again. This is the BBT translation of text 28, 1077-28. Quote, by nature, Lord Krishna is full of knowledge, and he possesses unlimited powers of perception. Yet for a moment, out of great affection for his loved ones, he remained absorbed in the mood of an ordinary human being. That's the phrase. He soon recalled, however, that this was all a demoniac illusion engineered by Maya Dhanava and employed by Shalva. Now, we find something quite similar, at least in two places. One of those was when the cowherd boys and calves entered the mouth of Agasura. There was that moment of pause where Krishna became bewildered. There was the situation where Krishna saw the cowherd boys and the cows as if dead by the side of the Kali Lake. And Krishna was feeling such strong feelings that he didn't know what to do. And in other places, commentary says that was Krishna was marveling in that moment. Krishna was marveling at what Yoga Maya was doing to create a situation where he would feel those feelings. He didn't lose his transcendental consciousness at any moment, but he was feeling an ecstasy simultaneously with recognizing his absolute nature. But it was a feeling. It was a real feeling. So some commentary explains like that. However, the Puranic explanation or the rendering of the Bhagavatam that says Krishna actually became covered by Mahamaya like an ordinary human being, in the mood of an ordinary human being. That's rejected within text 30. I'll read text 30 again. Now this is not the BBT translation, this is Jiva Goswami's. O King, some sages have said that Lord Krishna became bewildered by the mystic jugglery of Shalva. Such conclusions should not be accepted, for they contradict the conclusion of all Vedic literatures. Lord Krishna never becomes bewildered. Discussion on that little clarification point. Radha, you want to say something?
This is the This is about the Puranas having contradictions on the Bhagavatam. Like, I forgot that word, Danius, I don't know. Something like that. That T word. That you said about the Puranas. Yeah, Tamasic. So that Purana, or those Puranas, why do they even exist? Why can't Krishna just like delete them? Because if people read them, then they're going to have contradictions and there's going to be a whole mess.
It's a strategy. Krishna has a strategy. He's kind to everybody. There are persons who are tamasic and rajasic, and if it's all sattvic, they're not even going to go there. So there's something in there for them. So they can read the tamasic puranas, and the tamasic puranas largely express Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but there's something in them, in there, for those people in those modes and that disposition. So it's to give them something so they can go further, instead of they won't go there at all. Okay?
Thank you.
You raised the question. Are you okay with the answer?
I felt somehow the description went a little differently than what was originally quoted, because it was more about Bhagavatam sort of rejecting those tamasic.
I'll read that. Even the Srimad Bhagavatam contains some few statements that are not to be accepted by the devotees, as the Bhagavatam itself declares. Now, that's the translator. And another translator may have translated that in a different way. So, stepping back from how it's translated, I'll say it again. Krishna was feeling real feelings when he was, you know, chapter 9 of Canto 10. He was feeling fear. It wasn't play acting. He was feeling fear. Now, how's that possible? Because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's nothing for him to fear. It's an emotion that's unknown to him, who is the Supreme Powerful. One might argue, but it was a real feeling that he was feeling. But he wasn't play acting. So it was a transcendental emotion, and it's part of his lila. But his lila is to stimulate his emotions and others. So like that, when seeing the head of Vasudeva, Krishna felt some feelings. But it wasn't like our feelings, such feelings. And if persons literally take it, he was like us, means we're like him. We're equal to him. That's the what's dismissed in text 30. Just like a little explanation. Bhanu Swami blazed a trail. And there are some others who have gone over, you know, let's say Gopi Puranadana Prabhu has taken some of the same things that he has translated, and is far more meticulous. He wasn't a trailblazer. And there's some persons in the BBT that want to go back and have a really meticulous, slow, careful translation of the Sandarbhas that conforms with everything. So we have what we have. So you're utilizing what we have. It's not like it's inconsequential, but refinements are in order. Speaking with Keshava Bharati Maharaj about the editing process of Gopi's work, as you may know, Keshava Bharati Swami was one of the editors. Dravida was another. So the team of two taking Gopi's work. And Gopi's so meticulous. He told me one story, it's anecdotal, but there were two passages that he was unable to realize and therefore he made no commentary until he could realize what he was writing. So he went to a scholarly friend of his who Gopi asked his scholarly friend. His scholarly friend said, "It's amazing that you are asking this question because I also don't understand it." But he sat with it and sat with it and sat with it until, and I forget, you know, how it got wrapped up. But maybe some other reference somewhere else or something like that. I can't remember. And then the light went on and then he was able to. So it's not for Gopi, it wasn't academic. It was something a little different. And where are you going to find somebody like that? So we have a trailblazer's version of, and before him there was Kusakrata that was really sloppy. Really sloppy. Really sloppy. But something instead of nothing. Okay, so. We're back to reading Canto 10, Chapter 9, Text 17. Translation. Thus, Mother Yashoda joined whatever robes were available in the household. But still she failed in her attempt to bind Krishna. Mother Yashoda's friends, the elderly gopis in the neighborhood, were smiling and enjoying the fun. Similarly, Mother Yashoda, although laboring in that way, was also smiling. All of them were struck with wonder. Now recall, these pastimes are to nourish the primary rasa of his devotees. I mean, it's one of the purposes. And the primary rasas are nourished by secondary rasas, and wonder is one of the secondary rasas. So he displayed a pastime showing his omnipotence or his vibhutis in such a way they were struck with wonder, which nourished their primary rasa. Jiva Goswami writes, "The neighbors were broadly smiling. Although she joined ropes with great determination, the rope was always insufficient to tie him. Her friends laughed in great wonder, but she ignored them. She joined all the ropes in the house, including the churning ropes." Quote, "When the gopi smiled, she smiled out of astonishment." Here's a little detail. On that day, Rohini had gone with Balaram to Upananda's house on an invitation. Remember that? There was some kind of a function. There's different. Couple of different explanations. It was something in relation to Balaram's star of birth, or there was something in relation to something else. So in Rohini's home, there was a festival. Excuse me, Rohini had gone to Upananda's home for that festival. And so she took Balaram with her, and so he wasn't there. And the statement is by Jiva is, if Rohini had been there, she would have prevented Yashoda from tying up Krishna. So it was a practical arrangement for her to not be there. Krishna's got all details covered. Sanatan Goswami writes, "When the gopis smiled, Yashoda smiled out of astonishment. This was because the ropes could not bind him, though they should have. This is the sweetness of the Lord, revealing his powers during his infant pastimes. Though he was a limited size as a child, unlimited ropes could not bind him. This shows his unlimited nature." Paragraph. I have a doubt. One object cannot be simultaneously limited and unlimited. Was his limitation only an appearance or real? If the limitation was only apparent, it is actually false, not true, like the sun appearing to be the measurement of a hand, although it is actually many yojanas in diameter. That's the apparent limitation. If the limitation is real, then if you say he is also unlimited, people will laugh. The limitation is like being able to hold a sapphire in your hand. I don't know what that means. Hold the sapphire in your hand. Do you know what that means? Hold the sapphire in your hand. Why you can't hold the sapphire in your hand? Anyway. End quote. That's the doubt. Reply. This limitation is the rule concerning material objects. However, tarka pratishtanat, the spiritual is beyond material logic. Since the Lord is beyond logic because of his inconceivability and power, all contradictions are resolved in the Lord. It's saying the same thing we've been hearing for like 8, 9 classes. It's the inconceivable potency makes contradictory statements quite okay. It's Kanda Purana and Kurma Purana confirm. Inconceivable objects are beyond logical explanations. Objects beyond the material world have this inconceivable quality. That was Kanda Purana. And Kurma Purana states, the Lord is not heavy, but not small. But he is heavy and small at all times. He has no color at all, but he is black with reddish eyes. Because of his endowment of powers, Bhagavan is said to have contradictory characteristics. That principle should be applied in all cases. And finally, here's Brihat Bhagavatamrita, which is always very nice. So the verse and then the commentary. Krishna allowed his belly to be tied to the base of a grinding mortar by ropes for tying cows. And to enliven the women of Raja, he danced, entertained them in other ways, and carried out their orders. That's from the earlier chapter. But this is showing Vatsalya Rasa. Commentary in text 103, when Narada listed Krishna's excellences in Brajabhumi, he placed Krishna's subservience to his devotees last. But here he takes the opportunity to elaborate on this topic out of sequence, since it closely bears on the topic of Krishna's mercy. When Mother Yashoda wanted to punish Krishna by tying him up, she joined all the ropes available, including the ones used for tying cows at milking. But still, she could not make a rope long enough to bind her son. That's our text 17, this morning's verse. Thus, Mother Yashoda joined whatever ropes were available in the household, but still she failed in her attempt to bind Krishna. Mother Yashoda's friends, the elderly gopis in the neighborhood, were smiling and enjoying the fun. Similarly, Mother Yashoda, although laboring in that way, was also smiling. All of them were struck with wonder. And then the next two verses are referred to. Finally, Krishna agreed to let himself be tied, but in such a way, with his waist at one end and the rope of the large grinding mortar on the other, that he could later turn the mortar over and climb its wide base to steal more butter. In Srimad Bhagavatam 10.9.18 and 19, Shukadeva Goswami narrates, because of Mother Yashoda's hard labor, her whole body became covered with perspiration and the flowers and comb were falling from her hair. When child Krishna saw his mother thus fatigued, he became merciful to her and agreed to be bound. Oh, Maharaj Prikshit, This entire universe, with its great exalted demigods like Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, Lord Indra, is under the control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet, the Supreme Lord has one transcendental attribute. He comes under the control of his devotees. This was now exhibited by Krishna in this pastime. Paragraph. The ladies of Raja delighted in witnessing these pastimes, and Krishna further encouraged their love for him by performing antics for their pleasure and submitting to their commands. This is described by Shukadeva Goswami. This is from earlier. The gopis would say, "If you dance, my dear Krishna, then I shall give you half a sweetmeat." By saying these words, or by clapping their hands, all the gopis encouraged Krishna in different ways. At such times, although he was the supremely powerful personality of Godhead, he would smile and dance according to their desire, as if he were a wooden doll in their hands. Sometimes he would sing very loudly at their bidding. In this way, Krishna came completely under the control of the gopis. Sometimes, Mother Yashoda and her gopi friends would tell Krishna, "Bring this article or bring that article." Sometimes they would order him to bring a wooden plank, wooden shoes, or a wooden measuring pot. And Krishna, when thus ordered by the mothers, would try to bring them. Sometimes, however, as if unable to raise these things, he would touch them and stand there. Just to invite the pleasure of his relatives, he would strike his body with his arms to show that he had sufficient strength. That was chapter 8. So now we're going ahead to chapter 11. Quote, "To pure devotees throughout the world who could understand his activities, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna exhibited how much he can be subdued by his devotees, his servants. In this way, he increased the pleasure of the Brajabasis by his childhood activities." Last paragraph. By these pastimes, Lord Krishna sent a clear message to the Gyanis, who think they know him very well as the absolute truth. Quote, "To achieve me through the process of knowledge is not at all easy. Only by bhakti am I readily obtained." And that's it for text 17. I'm going to go use the restroom. I'll be right back. Continue with questions. Let's see if there's some discussion. 8:15.
that point about sapphire, holding sapphire in the hand.
Yeah.
What I'm understanding is sapphire is a stone generally people wear or even probably hold on to for extra powers or going beyond their limitations.
Okay.
So I think holding sapphire in the hand has to do with that one needs to augment their
own power.
Own power, but they are limited essentially. I think that's how I'm processing.
Okay. Are you just pausing? What are you waiting for?
Thinking of a question.
Okay. Should we give to somebody else first? No?
Is there any online questions? Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is kind of based on my question
yesterday evening.
Yeah. So is there any significance between why Ganga's eighth son was Bhishma and Devaki's eighth son was Krishna?
Any correlation between what and what? Ganga and Bhishma.
Yeah.
And Devaki and Krishna?
Like how they were both the eighth son of their mothers.
There may be something for those who are tuned into numerology, and I'm not. There may be something connected with numerology, but as far as Leela, there's no connection that I'm aware of.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Maharaj, when we talk about mercy, many people will take it differently depending on their state of consciousness. For some people, it may be they are looking for some solution to a very difficult problem. And then they would say, by mercy, I was able to find a solution. Or some people may be tuned on to serving Krishna in a meticulous manner and somehow some obstacle is coming and they're able to overcome. And then by mercy, they were able to overcome that obstacle. But what I have seen is that people generally ascribe mercy to what they want in their own life, and it tends to become more selfishly directed. In the case of Mother Yashoda, obviously she has a very focused sort of goal that, okay, she wanted to tie Krishna up for his pleasure, because you said that upfront.
Yes. Yeah.
And therefore everything gets easily aligned with respect to her receiving mercy as a substantial element for her progress.
Nice point. Nice point.
So in our case, when we are contemplating on combining our efforts to receive Krishna's mercy, what are the different ways we should try to relate receiving mercy in our life? What are the different ways we should, and instead of getting sidetracked into personal aggrandizement?
Nice question. Nice preamble and a nice question. My thought goes to my response. Perhaps you remember the explanation of what's at the heart of the heart of bhakti. Remember that those nice graphics that Shruti Mangara made? It was really nice. Really, really, really well done. So it shows an outline of a heart, and then an outline of a heart inside that, and an outline of a heart inside that. So what's at the heart of the heart of the heart of bhakti? It's the my response to your question is the alignment resting upon what's at the heart of the heart of the heart. And that is that Krishna should be pleased. Now, we went through this thing, Krishna should be pleased where there's no inimical thought towards him. Krishna should be pleased. That anukulya. But just keeping it simple, that Krishna should be pleased. Let's take that principle to japa, because that was the application of the topic. There's chanting to get something. I want mercy because my family member has COVID. And, I'm chanting extra rounds because I want my family member to get free from COVID or something, something. So that's bhakti, but it's not shuddha bhakti. Or one can say it's not really bhakti because it's not shuddha bhakti, but it's mixed bhakti. That's okay, mixed bhakti. So your question is, what are some of the ways to ensure that it's not the mixed and it becomes more at least towards the unmixed? And my answer is the compass, the spiritual compass, is alignment with what's the intention of pleasing Krishna. Knowing that we're not there, knowing that there's other stuff going on, other voices and other coverings and filters and all that. Let me go, and how we chant the holy name has the greatest efficacy in coming to that position. Say it negatively. If we don't engage in our chanting in that way, we're not likely to get to that position quickly. Say it positively. If we want to get to that position genuinely, that's the most effective means, how we regard our relationship with the holy name. And then the alignment follows. Is that become strong, nourished by our relationship with the holy name? Then the other becomes more successful. The cleansing becomes more effective. The alignment follows more naturally. We can adjust the shadow, but the real thing is what's casting the shadow. And so the mix is the shadow. If we want the shadow to be adjusted, adjust what's casting the shadow. The object. Pleasure of Krishna. Not easy to accomplish, but that's the alignment process. That's the, not just yoga, but perfection of yoga. So, you have something, yes? You want to take the microphone? It's right in front of you.
I have two questions. My first question is, can we ever become Mother Yashoda?
No. Second?
This is about the follow-up question on my dad.
It's a little bit like, someone was asking, Nityasiddha, Sadhana Siddha, can you become a Nityasiddha? You can't become Nitya. Nitya is Nitya. Mother Yashoda is Mother Yashoda is Mother Yashoda. It's not a post. You can't become, it's not a post. You can't become Mother Yashoda.
So it's like forever Mother.
Forever.
So nobody else can.
That's it. She's it.
Can we ever become a gopi?
Sure. But you can't become, those who are Nityasiddha gopis, you can't become one of them. You can become assistants of them. And that's reality. Like it or not. So your second question? You forgot?
No. Did that. This is a follow-up question on my dad's. About mixed bhakti?
Mixed bhakti, yeah.
Yeah. Can we pray for something?
Yes.
Is it bad or anything?
No.
Well, then, so we should try to do mixed bhakti or not?
You do. You engage in bhakti from the position where you are.
So it... You
and you say, you aspire for Shuddha, acknowledging I'm in mixed bhakti. I want to get to Shuddha bhakti, but right now I'm in mixed bhakti. So let me do the mixed bhakti program nicely. You go to Krishna. I don't want sapadana and ekadasi. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Behind you.
Maharaj, you have been emphasizing a lot on pleasing Krishna in everything. How do we know Krishna is pleased? How do we gauge that?
How do you know when you're full and when you're eating? As with the eating process, there's a signal, the Krishna signal that says he's pleased.
So basically we're relying on our own self to...
We know, we have Guru Sadhu Shastra as the, you know, I want to check if my feeling is in alignment with reality. So you do the Guru Sadhu Shastra, you know, evaluation.
Like more on a regular basis, on a daily basis.
the instructions of the spiritual master. And the instructions of the spiritual master are in alignment with the sadhu and shastra. So ultimately shastra. So become vigilant, regular in your scripture study. Don't become so busy, you know, being successful in things that are important to you, that the scripture study goes into the back seat, or, you know, into the, you know, out of sight. So by regular scripture study, then that refinement of what's pleasing to Krishna becomes more clear.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is a clarifying question from yesterday's class.
Okay.
About Ekadasi. So you said that if we, on Janmashtami or other days, it's not like bad if you break the fast. But I've heard from other lectures by other devotees that Papa Purusha is present.
Yeah, we don't take grains on Ekadasi. We don't take grains on Ekadasi. But there's degrees of Ekadasi fasting. So it's not a punishment if you don't fast all day. Although in Hari Bhakti Vilas, that's recommended. You fast all day until the next morning, until the sun rises the next morning. That's what Hari Bhakti Vilas recommends. But if you take Ekadasi prasadam on Ekadasi day, you're not punished. You're not, it's not a misgiving.
Thank you, Mark.
Okay. Sounds like the ocean.
The ocean, that's not good. I have two more questions.
What would we do without Radha? Go ahead. Let's go quickly.
Isn't Krishna not being fair that we can't be Mother Yashoda and
no.
He's not giving turns?
Look, you're a pipsqueak. Don't call Krishna unfair, please. Okay, next.
Fasting. Some people say, or I can say the Bhagavatam, or you know, some kind of way that, that when you don't break the fast at the right time, you have to do it for one more whole day.
No, you don't get the full benefit of that fast. No, it's a concession that Prabhupada gave to his followers that if you miss Ekadasi, you observe Ekadasi the next day. The principle is accepting austerity in honor of that auspicious day. The full benefit doesn't come because it's not the auspicious day. It's honoring the auspicious day remotely, not with the full benefit. So same as this, I never heard this one that you'd said, but it's the same principle. It doesn't, if you don't observe Ekadasi properly, it's not that you, if you do it the next day, then everything is made nice. So the main thing is don't miss Ekadasi. You're picking on your dad, right? Go ahead. You have a third question.
No.
That's it.
There was one question that got missed online because it did not show up.
Go ahead.
It was from yesterday. But that question was quite unrelated. The question was from Ranga Mataji's father. Lord Krishna having peacock feather on his head and flute that he uses, what a devotion of the bhaktas, he took both their names, please. Essentially, I think he's asking for the names of
the Krishna's flutes,
Krishna's flute and the peacock feather, whether they are devotees. And I think that's how I'm understanding.
He wants to know the names and are they devotees? Yes, they're devotees. And the names of the flutes, he can read in Nectar of Devotion. It gives like the size and how many holes and all of that. And there are different Sanskrit names for the peacock feather. And I don't know if it's like a name for that Prabhu, Mr. Peacock Feather. It's just the name of a peacock feather. Bharavatam Samasitam Buddha Sundarangam. It's a peacock feather. In Sanskrit term for a peacock feather. That's it. We're done. Thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai.